Open up to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And many of you will say, oh no, he's going to do it again. Well, how many of you know we were in Romans 8 for how many years? Those of us that were here, our Bibles, you know, you just take your Bible and it just fell open to Romans 8 after a while. And I can't get out of John chapter 8. It is such a perfect illustration of the difference between the two covenants, the difference between people trying to live up to the law. Again, the demonstration this morning was perfect. It's the difference between trying to drag your flesh and make it keep the law, or mortify the flesh and put that rascal where it belongs, and that's in the grave. See, Jesus was actually prophesying about mortification. I've never heard anybody really teach it right and I'm not saying others don't. I just haven't heard it, okay, except from the Holy Ghost. When he said those things that sound so terrible, if thy right eye offends thee, gouge it out. If thy right hand offends thee, cut it off. And man, does harsh apply? That seems a little extreme, Jesus. He was prophesying. See, he didn't say discipline that hand. Now, if that hand is giving you trouble, I want you to discipline it. Put it in a cast or something. Tie it behind your back. He could have given those kind of illustrations. No, he said cut it off. Now, if you're standing here and you cut your hand off and it's laying over there, is that hand going to force you to do anything anymore? See, he was already prophesying about he was preaching the principles of the kingdom of God. He wasn't teaching discipline. He was teaching mortification. And it's through the Spirit, through the new nature, through that righteousness imparted to your new nature, that is how you mortify, put to death the deeds of the body. You don't discipline it. You put it in its place, which is death. That was a good message. I'll see you all. That was a good message, you know. All right, John chapter 8. And part of me wants to skip reading it, this first part, because I've done it several times. But that's not what he wants. So, John chapter 8, verse 1. Jesus went into the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple. And all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. Now, is this happening publicly or privately? Publicly, in the temple. He's having a service like we're having a service. I mean, except there's probably lots more people there. This is a public event. And these Pharisees come in. They're trying to publicly discredit him. Okay? So the scribes and the Pharisees, they brought unto him a woman, taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. And I always, when I read that, I think, this is some kind of a setup deal. How did that happen? And I noticed they didn't bring the man. He was probably part of the setup. Okay, but now Moses, in the law, commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? And this said they, tempting him. They are trying to discredit his ministry in front of all these people in the temple. So this they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and he said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one. Beginning at the eldest, you do know the older people have had longer time to sin, right? Excuse me. Guilty of more sin. Didn't take them long. Okay, I got to go. Beginning at the eldest, you know, but these youngins that are full of zeal, eventually it got down to them too, because there's none without sin. No, not one. So, beginning with the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself, and he saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee." Then he says, "Go and sin no more." Now, first off, in Romans 8, verse 1, let's just go there. We'll go to Rome. Keep your place. We're coming back to John 8. Romans 8. When he says, "Neither do I condemn thee," in Romans 8, 1, it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." That's the same, both of those come from the same root word. It's not at all talking about conviction. You do know your spirit will convict you when you sin, right? Those guys didn't come to convict the woman. They came to condemn the woman and to condemn her to death. They said earlier, the law says people that do this should be stoned. They're coming with a death sentence. That's the condemning that they had for her. But Jesus says, "Woman, I do not condemn you to death. And if you're in Christ Jesus, by the way, he already took your death. He's already been condemned in your place." And that's why there is no condemning sentences, is the way Dave would say it. There is no condemning sentence of death to you if you're in Christ Jesus. He already took your death. Hallelujah. That's good stuff right there. Amen. But then he says something impossible to her. Go back to John 8. Because the new birth has not been made available to her. She's still got a sin nature on the inside. But look what he says. He says, "Neither do I condemn thee." But then he says, "Go and sin no more." Is that possible for someone who's not been born again? Well, if it is, Jesus died in vain. Yeah, he did too. He died in vain. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Every person that tries to keep the law that's not been born again, they're a Romans 7 person. They might love the Lord, say, "Lord, I love you. I love your law. I made up my mind. I was going to keep your law. That evil thing, I was never going to do that again. And those good things, I was going to start doing them. But I found, as soon as I tried to start doing that, I found another law working on the inside of me." And see, that's what the law is for. It is to teach you you're flawed at your core. You need a Savior. You can't do this. So when he says, "Go and sin no more," that's the same message that God was saying to the Jews for all those centuries. Here's the law. Keep it. Go and sin no more. You can say it either way you want to. Here's the law. Keep it. Go and sin no more. That was the message to all the Jews during that whole time. But could anybody do it? No. Now, he says, "Go and sin no more." I think she's released at that moment. I don't think he's commanding her to leave the building. It helps my meditation to see this woman who just got pardoned by Jesus. It helps my meditation to think, you know, he's going to keep teaching. I'm going to go sit right on the front row. This man who just forgave me, I'm going to see what else he has to say. Now, it won't change the revelation whether she's listening or not. But as I've meditated this over the years, I've tried to put myself in her place. I was caught. Hey, I wasn't ever caught in adultery, but I've been caught in plenty. Like what? None of your business. I'm not asking. We've all been caught, okay? And he says, I'm not condemning you to death, really? What else you got to say? I'm going to go sit on the front row, see? It helps my thinking. So here's this woman in my mind. She's sitting there. She's guilty as sin. Can I say? She's absolutely guilty. She was caught in the very act. Okay, so she's guilty. Would you call that walking in darkness? I would call that, you know, walking in darkness. I mean, you know. So she's sitting there. And look at the very first thing that Jesus says now. He's resuming his teaching. And it helps my thinking to think about that woman caught in adultery sitting right there. Jesus said unto them, saying, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness." I'm asking you again, that woman, had she been? Well, let me ask it this way. Had everybody listening to him? Now, they may not have all been committing adultery. They might have been cheating just a little on their taxes. They might have been lying just a little bit. They might have been this. They might have been that. They might have been. But there's not one righteous. No one's, no child, no descendant of Adam is born without sin. You got that sin nature from the get-go, amen? If nothing else, we'll take them back to age 4 or 5. That's about when people learn to lie. And I've never yet met a parent who taught them to lie. I said that for years, and then somebody sent me a book about gypsies. They teach their kids to lie. Well, they're not all gypsies. Now, don't send me, please, gypsies, don't send me letters. It was just a book. But they were saying, you know, there is a certain sect that they train their children how to be crooks and how to lie and cheat and pickpocket and stuff, you know. So I guess there are some parents who teach their children to lie. But as a rule, but where do the children learn that? It comes from their nature. It comes from that law of sin and death that's in everybody, see? But now let's get back to what Jesus says here. And think about that woman sitting right there. She has been for sure walking in darkness. But he says to her, listen, I am the light of the world. What if we said it this way, talking to her? I just see him looking right into her eyes. If you will follow me. And what he says to her, he's saying to everybody. If you will follow me, you shall not walk in darkness. If you underline anything in that verse, please underline the word walk. You will not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Now, I'm sure they didn't totally grasp what he's saying. Because later in the same chapter, he challenges them. He says, which of you convinces me of sin? Which of you can prove that I'm a sinner? Nobody challenged that, because nobody could prove that he was. Well, why wasn't he a sinner? Why wasn't he walking in darkness like the rest of them? He just got through saying, I've got the light of life. And if you'll follow me, the day is going to come when the light that I have in me, you'll have that same light in you. And that light will allow you not to walk in darkness if you choose not to. Now, at this moment, we could go to Romans 6. I'm not going to. Don't go over there right yet. Romans 6 talks about the time when you were a slave, a servant of sin. Well, everybody born of Adam is a slave, a servant of sin. Some are more moral than others, but there isn't anybody free of sin until they get born again. Isn't that right? He says you were a slave of sin, but he says you have become servant / slave, doulos in the Greek. You have become the servant of righteousness. Now, our subject today is righteousness. Hopefully we'll get a little more understanding of what the gift of righteousness really is. Okay. Now, this is so important. I don't want to leave verse 12 too quickly. Here is what he did not say. Now, this is what I'm about to say paraphrases the modern gospel taught to most of the church at large. I'm not talking about radical grace now. I'm talking about normal Christian church, probably 98% of them in the world. They would say this. They would never read it wrong. I don't mean that. But by how we live, this is the modern interpretation. Jesus, you are the light of the world. I am your follower. And I thank you that you forgive me, even though I still continue to walk in darkness. That's the doctrine that says you're still just the same person. You're still just an old sinner. The only difference between you and that other guy, you've been forgiven, and he hasn't. But at your core, you're still that same sinner you were before. And you can't help but sin. I'm sorry, that's a doctrine of devils. I grew up under that, and the people preaching it love God and are on their way to heaven. Don't get me wrong, because if you don't take away the blood, you'll make it. Again, he keeps bringing me back to the thief on the cross. That thief had no time for mortification, no time for edification. He didn't get to change one blessed thing. He said, remember me when you come into your kingdom, and done. This day you'll be with me in paradise. Hallelujah. Well, if he made it, quit being so hard on yourself. But we're trying. This is not we are not in a church to be babysit into heaven. We're in a war contending for revival. And the devil has thrown everything, including the kitchen sink, at most of you. It amazes me to look around. People say, oh, look how few people are left. And I'm going, there's still this many left. Kitchen sinks flying by your ears, you know. I mean, is the devil's throwing everything at you, you know. You have to duck. How does Dave used to teach that? He says, you know, you commit to prayer. I'm going to pray. The devil, he says, bet me. The very next day, a boulder comes loose off the mountain, rolls down, crushes your house, crushes your car, rolls right over your body. Every bone in your body is broken. There's not a thing you can use. You remember this? The only thing that still works is your left earlobe. And with that left earlobe, you begin dragging yourself to prayer. What are you doing? What are you doing? This isn't working. Can't you see your house? Can't you see your car? It's all smashed. Look at your broken body. I'm on my way to prayer. God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. It does not matter what I see. It does not matter what I feel. I'm only moved by what God has said. I am on my way to prayer. Well, you guys are the earlobe people. You're the earlobe people. You're here. Glory to God. I'm proud of you. Proud of me. I'm still here. Take a moment for myself. Hallelujah. Glory to God. All right. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me, now get this, shall not walk in darkness. He is not talking about just a positional truth of righteousness. Most of the church has taken the gift of righteousness to be like that Old Testament robe. We've seen it a couple of times. You'll see it. I didn't look them up back there in Zechariah and a couple of other places where it talks about bring out this robe and clothe him in the robe. And under the old covenant, I mean, Dave taught us eloquently about Abraham's accounted righteousness. You remember that? God gives Abraham this big inheritance. And Abraham's walking across. He's going up and down through the land. You remember, you know, God told him, go up and down and width. All that you see, I give unto you. And the devil, he says, hey, buddy, Abraham, this is my land. Who gave you the right? Who gave you the right to have this land? This is my land. Adam, he could say, Adam gave it to me. And he did. Who gave you the right? I mean, you could say, I see who you are. You're a son of Adam. You're a fallen creature. Let's say it like that. Who do you think you are? About that time, Abraham, he's going through his wallet. Remember? Yeah. Hey, when you can't improve on it, just steal Dave's stuff. People will think you're smart. You know? So Abraham's going through his wallet, and he goes, American Express. No, that's not it. That Diners Club. Nope, that's not it. The devil says, what are you doing? Just a minute. Finally, he finds it. He pulls it out. Ah, Master Charge card. Just charge my inheritance to the Master. That is accounted. Yes, and that's wonderful. That is accounted righteousness. And that's what Abraham had. We have that and so much more. Go to Romans 5. And let's look at the gift of righteousness. See, Jesus, that's our verse there in John 8. He that follows me, he's not going to walk in darkness. In other words, woman, I know in the past you have fallen to all kinds of sin. They just caught you in adultery. Who knows what else? But you could say the same thing about everybody else there. Everybody has something. He said, if you'll follow me. Accounted righteousness is like a robe placed over the flesh. Is that okay? Okay. That's accounted righteousness. But underneath, if you look underneath that robe, you're still going to see nasty, fallen sinner. Amen? That's what Abraham had. And if that's all that woman got, she continued to walk in darkness. Because that's still who she is. See, Jesus is saying the difference. John 8, later on in here, he says, this is where he gets Jane, see the ball, remember? I am from above. You are from below. God is my father. Satan is your father. He's Jane, see the ball. He's trying. What he said in that one verse, he says, the reason I'm not sinning, I have a different life on the inside of me than you have on the inside of you. But lady, if you will follow me, I did a message a week ago or so called Disciples Indeed, which I'm not doing exactly that same thing. If you continue in my word, you will be my disciples indeed. And right after that, it says, whom the Son makes free is free indeed. See? He's talking about the light that I have on the inside of me. If you'll continue, the day's going to come, see, about 3 years down the road after his resurrection. The light that he had on the inside of him. He's going, lady, if you'll follow me, attend to my words, the day's going to come, the light that I have in me. You're going to have that same light in you. Once you have that light in you, then it's your choice. You don't have to walk in darkness anymore. And I mean not walk in it. Not just be accounted righteousness, but walk righteously. In Romans 5, Paul's talking about this very thing. This is kind of a long passage, starting in verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, what he's saying, even before the law, death reigned from Adam to Moses. And boy, did it ever. There is none. We go back to Romans 3. There is none righteous, no, not one. That death reigned 100%. Every human born. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace. What is the gift by grace? Righteousness. You'll see it here in a minute. He spells it out more plain a little further down. The gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more, here it is, much more they which receive abundance of grace. Is there an and in your Bible? Abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign, R-E-I-G-N, in life, by one, Jesus Christ. Now, let's stop there for a minute. We're not done, but this doesn't happen when you get to heaven. Reign in life now. This is more than a robe that covers sinful flesh. This is a righteousness that empowers the new man to put sinful flesh in the grave where it belongs. More accurately, a New Testament put it on the cross. How often, Nathan? Every day. Every day. He was preaching hard on that at the youth conference. Daily. And this is the difference. Jesus was clothed in the same fallen flesh we are. But the difference is he had the righteousness of life on the inside of him. And when his flesh said, yeah, he said, nay. Mortification. Alan's going to keep teaching us on that. I'm going to understand it better myself. But I'm understanding enough to where I'm accountable. For if by one man's offense, death reigned by one. Boy, can we all relate to that? Did sin reign in you before you got born again? I don't even want to go there. I don't even want to talk about that guy. I'm so glad Gary Carpenter is dead and buried. I want that dude to stay in the ground. He's not a good guy. I don't care if Sue did fall in love with him. That guy needs to stay in the ground and die. She was a sinner too. We both got saved, thank God. Hallelujah. And he's been working his grace and life in us ever since. But I don't ever want that old guy. I remember that guy. Selfish, money grubbing, lying, cheating, bowing down to the god of mammon dude. That was the nice part I can say in church. He was worse than that. Gee. Therefore, as verse 18, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. See, there's that condemned to death right there. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Now, that's your accounted righteousness right there. Okay? We could go to Romans 4 where he talks about blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven, who God does not hold his sins against him, so forth and so on. We have that robe, all right. He has given us what Abraham had. But now, let's keep reading. For as by one man's disobedience, that's Adam, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, that's Jesus, shall many be made righteous. Boy, if you underline those two words, made righteous. Made righteous. In Corinthians, he said, Christ, he who knew no sin. In the King James, it says, was made to be sin. But to be is in italics. He who knew no sin was made sin. He tasted death, not just physical death. He tasted spiritual death for every man. Now, that'll get me run out of most churches in America. Too bad. Truth anyway. Truth is the truth. He knows what it is. He's tasted it. He knows what it is. But in the same way, he went from the righteous in his humanity now, in his righteous Son of God, to sin. And then restored back to righteousness. We started off sin. We didn't know anything else. Dave would teach us, how does a man who sinned, how would he know anything beyond himself? He doesn't know anything but sin. He doesn't even know covetous is wrong until the law comes and says, stop coveting. Amen? All right? But he says, we who were sinners, look how it's worded. Shall many be accounted righteous? Is that what it says? Accounted righteous? Made righteous. This is the new man. This is what Alan was, he's been demonstrating through those visual messages that Daniel, the wicked evil guy, the nature from Adam. He's ugly. He's mean. He's to be rejected. But that's who we had. We were all married to that guy when you're born, see. But when he dies, then there's a new man that rises up. And what empowers that new man is righteousness. And that's when David walks up. Rock hard abs. Good looking guy. You got to see the video. I mean, you got to see this. Come. You got to see it. It'll impact you. That's the new man. That righteousness is what empowers that new creature who you really are to walk over sin now. And it is way more than just a robe. If we take, you have that robe, all right. You've got it. But if we take a peek under the robe, are we going to find a sinner under there? You know what's going to happen? Now, strap on your If you were to really be able to do that and see who you are, you're made in the image of him. That same light on the Mount of Transfiguration where Jesus shone, that same life is in you. You take a peek under the robe, you're not going to find a sinner under there. You're going to find a righteous child of the living God. Son and daughter of the living God. You have been given more than accounted righteousness. You have been given the empowering gift of a righteous nature. Full of light, full of life. He just told her, he said, if you'll follow me, I'm the light of the world. If you'll follow me, the light that I have in me, you're going to have that same light in you. And that's why I say, if you look underneath that robe, you're not going to find darkness. You're going to find light. It's good preaching. It's good stuff right there. I'm about ready to run around to church myself, Alan. But I got to preach, so. How many would pay to see me run around? No, let's not do that. Verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Well, we know about that. You were made a sinner from the day you were born. You were conceived a sinner. We understand that. But when you received Christ, you were in the same way you were made righteous. Well, you don't know how I acted yesterday. That's not the real you. Okay. That's not today's message. Moreover, the law entered. Why did God give them the law? Well, that the offense might abound. They thought they were okay. The guy in Romans 7 thought he was okay. Yeah, me and God are buds. I'm okay. Till someone gives him the law. See, the law has its place, all right. It's to be your schoolmaster. Think you're okay, are you? Here, keep this. To the sinner. Here, keep this law. Keep this. Find out right away. I need a Savior. Help me, Jesus. There you go. Help me, Jesus. All right. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, oh, my Lord, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, boy, did it ever. Now, even so might grace reign. This is God's grace. Did you get saved by your works? Was it God's grace? But how does grace reign? How does it rule? How does it reign? Through righteousness. This is the gift that most of the church has not been taught. They've been taught righteousness like a robe, but it's not changed who you are. The impression I always walked away with after decades of listening, you take a look underneath that robe of righteousness. I mean, thank God. We worship God for the accounted righteousness. Thank God. But I always had this picture of Gary that if you looked underneath that robe, you're going to find darkness. Because I thought I was still dark, just forgiven. That is not what the New Testament teaches. He says, no, if you follow me, you become my disciple indeed. And the life, let's say it this way, the light that I have in the inside of me, you're going to have that light on the inside of you. So that means if I come to you and I see your robe of righteousness and it's beautiful, that means if I take a little peek under there, I'm only talking to the men now. If we look underneath that robe, G-rated, you know. Look underneath that robe, we're going to see light, not darkness. And this is what we have not known, the church at large. You are not that same old sinner, saved by grace. You are the righteousness of God in Christ. You are the master over sin. And that's what Romans 6 teaches us. Hallelujah. Let me read you a few statements. Not yet. Go to Romans 6. What I'm teaching today is nothing new. If you want to know the truth of it, Dave taught everything I'm saying already on the Born Again Trail. I have listened to that. I wish I had kept record of how many times, but I have listened quite a few. I can sure tell Nathan's listened quite a few. I don't think I'm saying anything that hasn't already been said on there. But what happens, it's one thing for Dave to know it and for Dave to walk in it. It's another thing for me to know it. I can know it. And my mental knower, my human knower, my natural part of me tends to forget things. It just tends to hear it and forget it. But thank God the truth keeps going into my spirit, man. And as I pray in tongues, the Holy Spirit digests that, processes that. There's nothing that I'm saying today that's really new. But for me, it's like I'm hearing it for the first time. And I'll tell you what else is happening. That means I'm becoming accountable. Now, I made a little note here somewhere that says, we're coming into a new level of accountability now. It's going to be so clear that the wayfaring fool could not misunderstand it. And if you're not wanting to go on into righteousness, this is a good time to leave this church, because the accountability level is going to go way up. It's one thing. Why is sin not laid to the feet of Eve? It plainly says, Eve was deceived. Adam was not. Got that? Well, the whole church, to be honest with you, the church at large has been under a major level of deception in the century we live in. Where we've, even the best, and thank God it's better than nothing. I mean, thank God for all those people. They're going to be in heaven. I'm not saying that at all. But to for most of the church to still, 2,000 years later, think that we are just old sinners saved by grace is a tragedy. It is an absolute tragedy that we have believed that. And it's what's majorly responsible for our puny little walks, our stumbling, hesitating, wicked walk. But for the large part, if you're just like Eve, if you're deceived, that's one level of accountability, see? But where we're going, it's going to become so clear there is no deception left. And you are going to know. I mean, no, you think you know now. Alan said this morning, I thought I knew healing before I was challenged. I'm finding out there's some more to learn. And I admire him for standing up and spitting in the devil's eye, right in the middle of his fiery furnace, to stand up and not change his doctrine and tell the truth, spit in the devil's eye, and let's go on through this thing and come out the other end without even the smell of smoke. I admire that. That's courage to me, see? See? But you think you know something until you got to walk there. When you walk there, I'm going to do it again, Angie, I'm sorry. It's a perfect example. Angie and her husband, quite a few years ago, he was changing jobs. And we knew this was coming, and he knew there was going to be, now the details might be a little bit wrong, maybe 5 weeks without a paycheck, something like that. So they knew that ahead of time. They set aside money and thought they had enough saved up. Did any of you ever run out of money before the end of the month? Did you have more months than you had money? Well, they had more 5 weeks than they had money, you know. And she come to me, I forget, maybe it was the fourth week or something. She just made this statement, and it's so perfect because we've all been there. She said, Daddy, we were strong in faith while the money was there. Aren't we all? Alan, we're strong in healing till you get challenged. Find out you might not know quite as much as you thought you did, you know. Might not be quite as far along. Boy, Sue and I, yes, God is a rewarder until he put us out on a limb and cut the tree away. Financially, I'm talking. It's like he just lovingly encouraged us and got us right out on this limb. Oh, we'd love you, God. And then right, he's got us right where he wants us. And he just cut the whole tree away. We're there with nothing. And we got to learn. We thought, you know, he's a provider. Puss, he goes, puh. Yeah, we thought we knew. Well, we thought, we have understood, we are the righteousness of God. We have thought that. Now we're going to know it in a whole different level than we've known before in our walk. And I'm telling you, it's part of revival. It's part of revival. Do you think Jesus knew who he was? That's not a trick question. Sure he did. He said it all the time. I'm the Son of Man. I'm the Son of God. I'm this, I'm that. He said all. He was not wishy-washy. He was not double-minded about who he was and who his Father was and how this all worked. That is where we're going. Who we are, why we're here, who our Father is, how this works, not only to walk over sin, but to go. Because he said in John 17, Father, in the same way you sent me, I am sending them. Well, when the Father sent him, let's see now, what did he do? He went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And he says, the same way you sent me, I am sending them. Reminds me of a verse. Those that believe in my name, they'll cast out devils, and they'll lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. Say will. Amen. All right. Romans 6. Let's pick it up in verse 17. No. Genesis 1. No, I'm teasing. Verse 14. It's hard to start anywhere in the 12. Let not sin therefore reign. You remember that word reign a while ago? That grace will reign through righteousness? Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. Does that sound like it's your choice? You can yield either way you want? See, under the old covenant, they really couldn't. They could try. But they couldn't really yield. They could try. That's the guy in Romans 7 again. He could try, but he couldn't really yield. He would do okay for a while, but then he'd fall. Well, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, because that's who you really are. And your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. That's real King James. Yeah, I like it, but still. Hold out your right arm. Is that one of your members? Under Adam's control, under sin's control, when you were still had the nature, your members were members of unrighteousness. And your spirit man and your soul agreed. Remember, I grew up in the hippie times. I mean, I was in high school during that. The motto was, if it feels good, do it. That is your flesh. That's the gospel to the flesh. And it doesn't care what God thinks. It doesn't think anything is sin at all. The gospel to the flesh is, if it feels good, do it. And if it really feels good, do it again. And again. Anyway. And we would yield to it. Maybe not all the time, but enough of the time. Okay. But now you have a choice. See, this is the difference. You are a new creature on the inside. You don't just have accounted righteousness. You have been given this gift of righteousness. I like to call it now, it's probably the title, empowering righteousness. See, grace reigns through righteousness. Righteousness is the power that God gave you by his grace for you to walk free from sin. That's really good right there. It's empowering righteousness that causes grace now to reign by his grace. He says, I'm just going, you didn't earn it. You don't deserve it. If anything, you deserve death. But I love you. My son's going to die for you. He's going to take the death that you deserve. when he's raised from the dead, I'm not only going to declare you righteous like I did Abraham. I'm going to empower you to walk like he walked. Does that remind you of a verse? If we are Christ's, we should walk as he walked. As he is, so are we in this world. See, God didn't just robe us with righteousness. He says, I'm also going to give you this gift on the inside. The light that was in my son, or that is in him, the light that is in him. I'm going to light your spirit. I'm going to light you with that same light. And that light is the very life of God. Now, like you were a sinner, now you are a righteous person. You are righteousness. You don't have to yield your members anymore to sin. And now they can become instruments for the kingdom. So our members now are supposed to be instruments of righteousness for the kingdom of God. He uses you to lay hands on the sick. He uses your members to give to the poor. He uses my tongue and mouth to preach the gospel, and yours and so forth. See what I'm saying? So he said, don't yield your members. And you have a choice. That's the difference. Under the old covenant, they didn't really have a choice. He told everybody, go and sin no more. Here's the law. Go keep it. Nobody could. The difference is we can. But boy, that accountability factor comes way up. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Now here it is. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. But what does that mean? We just read what it means. Grace, you're under grace, but grace reigns through righteousness. Grace reigns through righteousness. Can you see that? That's why you're not under the law. He put the law on the inside of you and empowered you to keep it. The righteousness of it. We fulfill the law, he says. So did Paul. Here comes the flesh.
Well, I'm thin. Shall we sin?
I can just hear the little old flesh.
Can I sin? Because I'm not under the law, but under grace.
Well, that's radical grace. Yeah, you can. That's what they say. They say, we don't really promote it, but you can. No, you can't. No. You're actually, now if you don't know the difference and you're deceived, how many thank God for his long suffering? Okay, me too. But when you know the truth, he said, when you know the truth will make you free. Yes. Now, once you know you're free, is it okay to keep walking in darkness once you know the truth? No, it's not. How many of you knows even then he's long suffering? I don't know any perfect people. Do you know any perfect ones? You're not looking at one right now, I'll tell you for sure. I only know one perfect one. They nailed him to a tree. Okay? But I am telling you, we are to walk progressively higher and higher, more conformed to the image of Christ, to where our walk becomes as he walked. We can get higher than we've been. We've got to keep going in Romans 6 for just a few here. See, that verse, sin shall not have dominion over you. Why not? Because he took out the sin generator. That old nature, he took it out. And by his grace, he put a new nature in you that is righteous from the get-go. Hallelujah. See, hallelujah. Righteous from the get-go. Remember Ephesians 4? That new man which is created. And that means from the get-go in righteousness and true holiness. That's the righteousness. That's the gift. It's the righteousness of the new nature. And it empowers. Its grace reigns through that righteousness. Hallelujah. Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know you not? And I have to say, most of the church does not. I've only partially known it, even though I've listened to the Born Again Trail. Dave says it over and over on there. And still, I find my walk not keeping up with my no. Does your walk ever sometimes not keep up with your no? Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are, to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. If you underline, you ought to underline that form of doctrine which was delivered you. I'm telling you, the doctrine that's been delivered to the modern church is not the same doctrine that was delivered to the first church. I didn't get near enough amens. I've taught those messages recently called, one of them was called the Apostles' Doctrine, the other one was called the Doctrine of Christ. And both of them go right back to the beginning, the very first converts. It says they continued daily in the temple and breaking bread in the houses, continuing in the Apostles' Doctrine. What was that doctrine? You go right back to Matthew, the last verse in Matthew, and Jesus says, I'm sending you out. I want you to go into all of the nations, and I want you to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. The apostles' doctrine was the doctrine of Christ. They didn't have any other doctrine. They didn't have any other doctrine. They had the teachings of Christ, and that's what they went and taught. That's the form of doctrine. Well, what did Jesus say? If you'll follow me, you won't walk in darkness. The modern church says you can't help it because you're still an old sinner saved by grace. You got saved by grace. He gave you the gift of a righteous new nature, and you do not have to sin anymore. You do not have to walk in darkness. That's the form of doctrine that was delivered to the early church. But it's being recovered now for the modern generation. Okay, that's the form of doctrine. Jude said it another way. He got so concerned, he saw it creeping in the first century. He said, these men have crept in unawares. They're teaching, they're turning God's grace into lasciviousness as though God's grace would cover it. He says, I decided I better write to you concerning the faith that was once, you could say first, delivered to the church. This is the faith that was first delivered to the church. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. You follow me, you will not walk in darkness. Well, I've been a Christian for 27 years and I can't get free from sin. They've been feeding you the wrong form of doctrine. You've not been taught the truth. This is the truth. Now he will I am the poster boy, for God will walk through hell with you with your faults. He will. Again, I smoked for eternity in 3 days after I was saved. I could pick other things, but that's just what I was, you know, that's an easy one. Everyone can relate. God walked through. I did not understand these things. I thank God for what I did understand, but in my mind, I wasn't free. And but we got to remember, I was indoctrinated from a child, and you're just an old sinner saved by grace. I'm telling you, that stuff's sometimes hard to get free from. But thank God I finally did. Thank God, that was a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. Now, that's long behind me. It ain't never coming back either. But now I'm even seeing more into this. God be thanked. You were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. It's being delivered now. Being then, and here's the doctrine. What did Jesus say? You shall be my disciples indeed. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. He that serves sin is the servant of sin. Remember that? He that committeth sin is the servant of sin. But whom the Son makes free is free indeed. That's the doctrine that was delivered to the early church. And look right here. Verse 18. Being then made free from sin. That's the doctrine of Christ. You have been made free from sin. That's what he said. He said, if you follow me, you won't walk in darkness. Not just have the positional truth of light and still, but I'm not changed. My walk isn't changed. I'm just positional. No. your walk. You will not walk in darkness. Say it with me. Being then made free from sin. Let's say it this way. I have been made free from sin. Today I am a servant of righteousness. I don't serve sin. I serve righteousness. Because that's who I am. It's good stuff right there, see? Now he says, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have, past tense, yielded your members servants to unrighteousness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. And you can. See, that's the thing. You can. The person in Romans 7 can't. The non-born-again person cannot. The born-again person can. Why? Because of the gift of righteousness. The gift, that empowering righteousness that's been given to you in the new man. Okay, just a little bit more here. Verse 20. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you're now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Here it is again. Here's that doctrine that was first delivered unto them. But now, being made free from sin. See, you can read that verse in the churches I grew up in, but if you preach it like that, they'll throw you out. I guarantee you. You just go up and say, none of you have to sin anymore. You're on your way out of town on a rail. And that's the pure, simple doctrine that was delivered to the early church. You're free from sin. You don't have to obey it anymore. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness. Hold your arms out like this. I'm a little holiness tree. I have righteous sap flowing through my spirit. And I don't have to work at it. My fruit is holiness. I'm a little holiness tree. I don't try and do works. It's just who I am. I have fruit. My fruit is holiness. We could go to Galatians 5 and go, my fruit is love. Somebody goes, bet me. I cut you off in traffic yesterday and you came at me with a knife. Momentary lapses. Momentary lapses. But isn't that what it's saying? Your fruit is holiness, like a tree. And the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I'm going to give you some scary, scary previews of coming attractions. These are things that when I pray, I hear and I write down. I'm not saying anything except what I just said. You be the judge. It's fine. Okay. Now remember, we're all growing. Do you think he knows that? Do you think he's expecting perfection or it's death for you? No. Did Peter deny the Lord 3 times? Was his heart still for Peter? He says, go to my apostles, tell them, and tell Peter, strengthen your brethren after you're converted. His mercy endureth forever. But here's some things. See, once you know the truth, this is why I'm saying our accountability level is going to go way up now. Once you really know the truth, not just heard it, but you know it. Here's what I heard. Willful sin is purposely rejecting the gift of righteousness imparted in the new nature. Willful sin. Here's another one. Now, this one I kind of preached on today. The righteousness we have been given is not only like a robe, but it is a righteousness generator placed on the inside of us. Grace, right, here's another one. Taught on most of this one today. Grace reigns by righteousness. And willful sin is the rejection of that righteousness. And then the last one. Willful sin is denying the Lord. Because he said, you won't walk in darkness. But we say we have to. Now, even as I say that, remember Peter. This same Peter that denied the Lord three times. You reckon he's had experience? His letter, right the last couple of verses, right near the end of his last letter, he knew he was about to die. Here's what he says. You therefore, beloved, seeing that you know these things before, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. So he's warning them, right? But now listen what he says right after that. But grow in grace. This knowledge, this grace we're all living in, is something we grow in. Say grow. This is a growth process. This is a maturing process. This is a little child. I remember taking my littlest grandchild is Lily, as y'all, of course, now she's this tall. But I remember when she was so just tiny, and I'd take that little hand of hers, and I'd just put it in my hand. I'd just put that little hand in return my hand. I'd look at it, you know. Now, somebody might come along that doesn't understand a family and say, well, what's wrong with that kid's hand? That little child's hand, it can't pick up a sledgehammer like you can. Must be something wrong with that hand. You can't pick up a sledgehammer. I'd reject that child if I was you. There's nothing wrong with that little girl's hand. She needs to grow. Let her little self grow. I don't ever want her to sling a sledgehammer. I don't know why I picked that. That little hand is going to bake cookies. That little hand is going to drive a car. That little hand is going to do what? There ain't nothing wrong with that hand. Just needs to grow. Hey, listen. From God's point of view, ain't nothing wrong with you. He birthed you. You're the apple of his eye, like Lily's the apple of mine. I mean, I don't mean to leave Cole out, but he's getting too big now. So anyway, I love Cole too. But Lily still, you know, hey, he's looking at you. You're his favorite. Now, really, you are. What he's wanting is that you grow in this grace. Nothing wrong with you. That little spirit, that spirit of righteousness he put in you, ain't nothing wrong with it. That new man he put on the inside of you, ain't nothing wrong with it. But you need to grow. Look what he says. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So let's do that. Let's grow. Amen.